Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. Last week we looked at this same passage, but we focused last week on the story of Jairus and his daughter. This week we'll focus on the woman with the flow of blood in verses 25 through 34. In many ways, Jairus and this unnamed woman are two very different people. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He was someone. He was important. When he came to Jesus for help, the crowds gathered and followed him. As a ruler of the synagogue, he was obviously a leader in the religious community. When his daughter died, it appears he had a large number of professional mourners mourning for his daughter, which meant that he could afford them. Jairus was obviously well off in terms of his status in the community. This woman with the flow of blood was certainly not like Jairus in these ways. First, we don't even know her name. That's probably much like the rest of this lady. She was probably a nobody. She was probably an outcast at this point. She had used up all her money, which made her an economic outcast. She was ritually unclean because of her chronic bleeding, which made her a religious outcast. The fact that she approached Jesus in the covert way that she did signals that she would have been ashamed of her state and would not have had a high status in the community. And yet though Jairus and this woman would have been very different people, they had one thing in common. They were both in hopeless situations, and they knew it. They were both at their wits' end when they learned of Jesus and believed that he could help him. They were both hopeless, but found new hope in Jesus. They both came to Jesus in faith, and he did not disappoint. And to this woman, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And so as we look at this passage for today and look more at this woman with the flow of blood, I want us to think about our own faith. Last week we talked about responding in faith amidst trials. This week I want us to think more about what that faith looks like. Do we go to Jesus first with that faith or somewhere else? And do we go to Jesus in the way that he tells us to? Or with our own man-made-up approach? So let's dig into this passage and we'll flush out these questions as we consider this woman and her faith. And more importantly, as we consider Jesus' ministry to her. Let's begin in verse 24. We see that this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. In other words, she had a hemorrhage. The text doesn't tell us exactly the nature of this blood flow, except that it was chronic. Medically, there are different degrees of hemorrhages that you can get. Some can actually kill you, causing you to bleed to death, if they're not resolved immediately. So it's obviously not the kind that she had. And it's often thought or assumed that this woman's bleeding was of a gynecological nature, but the text is not that specific. It's quite possible that was the case, but the passage just doesn't tell us that for certain. And yet, regardless of where this hemorrhage was on her, it surely would have caused her medical problems. People with chronic hemorrhages often become anemic, which can result in a loss of energy. Your skin can grow pale. You can even have heart palpitations. If it's extreme enough, it actually causes mental instability and strange behavior. In other words, her chronic bleeding would likely have caused her more systemic issues throughout her body, especially after having this problem for 12 years. And so this woman understandably tried to remedy her situation medically. Verse 26 says that she spent all her money on various doctors, but nothing helped. If you've suffered from a chronic ailment, you can probably relate to this. When you're suffering, you'll try anything. And what an emotional roller coaster that can be. Each time you go to a new doctor, you get your hopes up. You go to your regular doctor and he can't help you. So you go to a specialist, but their treatment isn't effective. You scour the internet and hit the library trying to figure out what's really wrong and what can be done. You find some promising leads and you talk to some specialists who give you hope. Hope that they've seen this before and have some experimental treatment that can help. Hope that proves false when it doesn't heal you. You turn to alternative medicine, maybe. Various homeopathic treatments, again to find no help. You maybe get your diet and exercise on track, get as healthy as otherwise possible, but still no help. Maybe lastly you'll turn to whatever scam that might present itself, any pill or remedy that promises a cure, no matter what the cost, and yet nothing helps. That was this woman's situation. She had tried it all. And the result? Not only was she now broke, having spent all her money on treatments that didn't work, she was actually worse. After all her treatment, her condition was not better, but worse. Mark says that she suffered under these physicians. What's implied is that the doctors actually harmed her. She had to endure the doctors just as she had to endure her hemorrhage. The result, she was now medically beyond hope. Even if another medical option presented itself, she wouldn't have been able to afford it. She was medically hopeless. A Of course, to those familiar with the Jewish laws of ceremonial cleanness, it would stand out that this woman was also hopeless religiously. In the Old Testament, God's people were set apart as holy with the ceremonial laws. We've looked at this several times before. We saw it with the man with leprosy. A few weeks ago, we talked about eating pork. We talked about it with the dead girl last week. This woman would have also have been ceremonially unclean. Leviticus 15 talks about women with chronic blood flow issues. And the bottom line is that they too would have been unclean as long as the issue continued. And so this woman would have been separated from God, unable to enter into the temple and fellowship with God's people. The ceremonial laws would have minimized even any physical contact she would have had with others. Because anyone who touched her, or even touched anything that she sat upon, would also become ceremonially unclean, would have to wash their clothes and be unclean until evening. And so this would have made her a religious outcast. And since she had no hope of solving her problem medically, that meant she had no hope of solving this religious separation as well. And so she was also religiously hopeless. And so all these factors really begin to explain her behavior in our passage. She was an outcast, ceremonially unclean. Not someone you would even want to touch. She was now poor financially, possibly pale from anemia, and who knows what other conditions. This woman probably would have went around ashamed and disgraced. Is there any doubt then why we find her sneaking around in this passage? Jairus publicly fell down at Jesus' feet, begging him to heal his daughter. But this woman would slip through the crowds when she comes to Jesus. And yet this hopeless and ashamed woman finally finds new hope. Verse 27 says that she heard about Jesus. Oh, how we all need to hear about Jesus. If she didn't hear about Jesus, she would have not have found this new hope or the healing that she would receive. And she doesn't waste any time. As soon as we see in verse 27 that she hears about Jesus, we find she is instantly touching his garment. That should strike us as fast. She hears of Jesus and boom, she's out touching his garments in the crowds. But that should also strike you as a bit odd. First, you should notice that this is all very covert. As the passage goes on to show, she doesn't come up to Jesus asking for help. She wants the healing. She desperately wants the healing. But she was afraid to ask for it. She wanted to remain anonymous. Maybe she was afraid people would tell her to leave Jesus alone. Maybe she thought Jesus looked like he was in too much of a rush to deal with her problems. Maybe she just felt unclean and did not find herself worthy enough to come before Jesus. Clearly, her shame and embarrassment hindered her here. Last week, I mentioned how pride in your success can be a roadblock to asking for help. Here, we see that you can have a sort of pride in the opposite estate. Low self-esteem is actually a form of pride. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I. Being so embarrassed about yourself that you're not willing to ask for help is actually a form of pride too. But her actions in verse 27 should make you ask, why the garment? Why is she touching his garment? Well, the next verse explains her reasoning. She thought, and if she only touches his clothes, she could be made well. That's a very interesting idea. But where does it come from? Well, during that time, it was a sort of common notion that someone's dignity and power were transferred even to what they wore. This is almost a sort of magical or even superstitious idea. In other words, it wasn't necessarily good theology on the woman's part to think this. Jesus certainly didn't require people to touch his clothes in order to be healed. And yet, of course, we do find Jesus so often compassionately touching other people when he heals them. And yet, regardless of this woman's strange theology, clearly this is an expression of faith on her part. She thought it was important to touch his clothes because she thought it was the equivalent of touching him. And she believed that he had a healing power, that if she would merely touch him in some way, she would find healing. And so she had faith in Jesus. She must have heard about his healing. She must have heard about his power. She genuinely believed that he could help her. And yet her faith was a faith that was concealed. She was not willing to publicly profess her faith. She wanted to remain in the shadows. And so she snuck up to Jesus behind his back in the midst of this crowd and touched his garment. The account in Luke actually clarifies it and says that she actually touched just a tassel hanging from his cloak. But she was healed. Her hope in Jesus was not misplaced. Verse 29 says that she was immediately healed. The fountain of blood dried up. She knew within herself that she had been healed. Isn't our God so gracious? Certainly this woman with her almost superstitious notions must not have fully understood how Jesus could heal her. She almost treated Jesus as some sort of magic relic. And yet God graciously heals her, even despite her bad theology. And this would have solved her even greater need, her ceremonial uncleanness. When she touches Jesus' clothes, it is not Jesus that becomes unclean, but it is her who becomes clean. She would be able to go back and restore her ceremonial cleanness and again be able to worship at the temple with God's people. Of course, her faith in Jesus could also make her clean in ways that the ceremonial laws could not. The ceremonial laws could point out her physical uncleanness. But these laws remind us that we are spiritually unclean. As Jesus restored her physically, it showed that he could also restore her spiritually. Jesus alone could make her truly clean and whole. And yet though this woman desired to remain anonymous, verse 30 tells us that that's not what happened. As soon as the woman knew that she had been healed, Jesus knew that power had gone forth from him. This is a ironic, almost hilarious situation here. Here Jesus is with this large crowd, people pressing up against him from every direction, and he stops and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples were probably beside themselves. They were already in a hurry to get to Jairus' house to help his dying daughter, and here Jesus stops in the midst of this crowd and asks, "Who touched me?" But Jesus was not deterred by his disciples' comments. Neither was he deterred by the woman's desire to remain anonymous. The woman had a concealed faith, but Jesus would not be satisfied with that. He stops their rush to Jairus' house. He stops and demands, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, Jesus knew that the woman had already been healed. He knew that power had gone forth from him. But Jesus wasn't content with that, was he? He saw a ministry opportunity. He saw the opportunity to hear her story and to minister to her. And so he calls her to turn her concealed faith into a revealed faith. And that is what she does. As Jesus is looking around, she finally gathers up enough courage to come to him and fall down before him. Notice verse 33. The woman came in fear and trembling. In one sense, her fear and trembling is probably related to this shame and insecurity that she had had for so many years, living as an outcast for these last 12 years. But she was also probably afraid and trembling because of what just happened. She's probably shaking. Shaking from the fact that this terrible plight which she had faced for 12 years had finally been lifted. She's probably stunned and shocked, still reeling in emotion, trying to mentally grasp the fact that she had just been physically healed. And now she is before her healer, called out, not allowed to remain in the shadows any longer. And at that point, she tells Jesus the whole truth. In other words, verse 33 is her confession to Jesus. She's probably crying and hysterical, kneeling before Jesus, telling him the whole story. How she had this horrible condition, and all the failed attempts she had to be healed, and how then she heard about him, and his ability to heal. And she thought, if I only touch his clothes, I can be healed. And then how she snuck up behind him and touched just the tassel of his cloak, and how she was instantly healed. Healed. She wasn't crying already at that point. Surely tears must have been flowing down her eyes by the time she got to her healing. She was healed. After 12 years. And look at how Jesus ministers to her. He says, "Daughter," maybe in a calming voice, "daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Not the grasping of your hand onto my coat, but the grasping of your faith." Jesus says, healing comes through me, through faith in me, believe in me. Not in superstition, not in magic, not in relics. Believe in me. And in fact, the woman had believed in Jesus, and that is why she had been healed. Jesus corrects her bad theology, her magical, superstitious ideas, and he calls her to continue living a life of faith. Jesus then goes on to say, "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This is a sort of benediction. He sends her away with a blessing and a confirmation of her healing. By sending her away in this way, it really calls her to live a life of faith. From now on, her life is to be marked out by hope and trust in this benediction, in this blessing by Jesus. She is to trust that no matter what happens from this point on, she is to trust that she has found healing and peace in Jesus. And she has also found a new identity. Remember, we weren't told her name. She had been living as an outcast in so many ways. The fact that we didn't know her name only confirmed that socially she was a nobody, and religiously she was an outsider. But now look at her identity. Daughter. Jesus calls her his daughter. This woman so full of shame and embarrassment is called daughter by Jesus. Jesus put the healing of Jairus' daughter on hold while Jesus gathered in a new daughter to himself. Do you see Jesus' heart of compassion? Do you see the radical ways he was ministering to this new daughter? It was not enough just for this woman to be healed physically. Jesus used this as an opportunity to minister to her spiritually as well. To point her to faith, to correct her understandings, to bless and encourage her, and to call her to live out this life of faith, even publicly, not in the shadows of her former shame. And of course, all this healing and ministry that Jesus brings this woman is because of the cross. Jesus secures the true healing and the true cleansing on the cross. On the cross, He took on her shame. On the cross, He became unclean by becoming sin for us. He bore our curse. He became an outcast for us. He bore our burdens and sorrows. And in His death and resurrection, He proclaimed publicly that salvation comes through Him alone. And as He publicly taught, He called all who are burdened with sin and shame to come to Himself. Because of the cross, He alone can make us clean and can heal us. Of course, the cleansing and healing that Jesus promises us is not fully realized in this age. We can find spiritual cleansing and healing here and now. Sometimes it even provides physical healing here and now. But the healing of this woman's hemorrhage is a symbol and sign of His power over all of life's afflictions. It gives us confidence that if He can heal this woman of her hemorrhaging, then He is able to keep His promises to us. Promises that tell us that He will one day return, and that when He does, He will give us a new resurrected body, put us into the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more pain or sorrow, where there will be no more flowing of blood, because the blood of the Lamb was shed once for all. That is what the cleansing and healing here looks forward to. And the means for this cleansing and healing is faith. Faith. It was the woman's faith that healed her. Not because faith is worthy of such a reward. No, it's about who the faith is in. It is faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the object of our faith. And so it pleased God to make faith the means of finding salvation and wholeness. Saints of God, this passage calls us to consider our own faith. What does your faith look like? Who or what does it turn to? As a Christian, where do you go for help? Hopefully we would all say, Jesus. But how do you turn to Him? What does that mean? What does that look like for you? Are you maybe a bit superstitious? What I mean is, maybe you do turn to Christ for help. Maybe you also throw salt over your shoulder at the same time, secretly say a Hail Mary, write a check to the Red Cross, and do all sorts of other things to just cover your bases spiritually. Any way to get the divine's attention, maybe. Now, I'm not saying that you should not go to the doctor if you're sick, or that you should not go to the mechanic if your car is broken. I'm not saying that you just pray and trust that God will magically solve all the problems in your life. That's actually a lot like what this woman ended up doing. She just touched Jesus' garment and was healed. It's a lot like a religious shot in the dark. It comes from a faith that's either uninformed or misinformed. The amazing thing is that God healed this woman despite this. And God so often does the same thing to us. Sometimes He helps us and heals us in spite of our strange ways of approaching Him. We come with some faith, execute our faith in strange ways, and yet God so often helps us anyways. But that doesn't mean that should be our goal. Our goal should be to have a right faith and to live out that faith in the ways that God tells us to. Our goal should be to come to God with our troubles in the ways that He instructs us to. Touching the garments of Jesus is not one of those ordinary ways that God has told us to come to Him. Touching Jesus' garments is not one of the ordinary means of grace. Though He might still bless us in spite of our strange ways of expressing our faith, the Lord would have us to move on to greater spiritual maturity. He wants to keep ministering to us that our faith would grow, that our knowledge of Him would grow, that we would know the ways He has called us to come to Him. Of course, we find those in His Word. In the Bible, He tells us the sort of faith that He is looking for. He tells us that we must have a faith that is grounded in His Word, in the Scriptures. That we must have a faith that comes to Him in prayer. That we must have a faith that makes use of the sacraments which He has given us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so I want to call us all to pursue a biblical faith, a faith that is growing and maturing, a faith that is getting rid of any of its superstitious aspects. You know what I mean, don't you? We all come from different walks of life. We all come from various spiritual and religious places. Each of us have received different sorts of influences, religious influences in our life over the years. The temptation for us can be to blend these all together into different contradictory ideas that result in a faith that's not quite Christian. The world even tells us to do this, doesn't it? It says, oh, all religions are pretty much the same. The world has all kinds of crazy spiritual ideas out there for you. We have so-called truth coming at us from all directions. We must be on guard from trying to just incorporate these into our Christian faith. Instead, we must be discerning and constantly ask, what does the Word of God say about this? And so let's seek to have a more and more pure faith. And let's seek to express that faith, to live it out in all the more pure ways. That purity is defined by the Bible, by God's Word. That's the gold standard. That tells us what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. It tells us what rightly to believe and how to rightly express that. I have one related and final exhortation for us this morning. As we grow in the purity of our faith, I exhort you to grow in confessing that faith. Think about this woman. She had faith at first, but it was a concealed faith. Jesus confronted her covertness and called her to reveal herself. We too are called to confess Christ publicly. We're not to hide in the shadows with our faith. We're to joyfully proclaim it to others. We're to tell of others of the healing and salvation that we have found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And what joy we have found. We have been given a new identity, sons and daughters of God. And He has spoken to us peace and blessing. May we live by faith, trusting in that benediction until He returns, trusting in His blessings. For when He returns, faith will become sight, and our healing will be made complete. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You call us Your sons and daughters. Thank You that You bless us and give us the true peace. Thank You that You heal us from all the filth of sin and make us clean in Your sight. We thank You that You have done all this for us through Jesus Christ. And we take hold of this forgiveness today by faith. We believe and trust in Jesus. And Lord, we confess that we have in the past been so prone to add to that faith. We've been prone to supplement Your truth with other man-made ideas that are actually in conflict with Scripture. Forgive us, O Lord. Instead, purify our faith. Refine it, mature it, grow our faith that we would know Jesus more and more. We want to know more of Him and have more of Him in our lives. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In response to the preaching of God's word, let us all stand as we sing hymn number 538. More About Jesus Would I Know, hymn number 538. Stand as we sing.
More about Jesus.